Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture. The first one is going to be Joshua chapter 10, and put a marker there, Joshua chapter 10. And then flip over to John chapter 11, John chapter 11. So Joshua 10, John 11. For those of you, your first time here, welcome. We're glad to have you guys with us. You're going to find out really quickly, we believe that the Bible is God's Word and it's transformative. Whenever we read it, whenever we study it, it actually has the power to transform us in any circumstance or situation we find ourselves in. And so it's really important to know, what has God said? What is He saying right now? How is He breathing on this thing? And as there's been lots of craziness that continues to take place in our world, in our nation, somebody asked me yesterday what I believe is going to happen this week with inauguration. I said, the Lord's going to work out everything for His good, no matter what happens this week, right? Like, we need to get our eyes off of what's happening just in our day-to-day, you know, lives, and go to, what is He doing in the middle of a circumstance? And pray and stand and believe with a faith like Joshua did. See, what you pray for reflects what you believe about God. How you pray and what you pray reflects what you believe about God. So when we pray pleading prayers from this place of orphanhood, like, oh God, just please come rescue us, it's misunderstanding who He is as Father and misunderstanding who we are as His children. He didn't say, just plead with me. He says, come into agreement with who I am. Be bold in your prayers. Be bold in your understanding of who He is. Come into this relationship with Him. What did you pray this last week? And if God said yes to every one of your prayers, how would that transform the world? What have you prayed this last week? And if God said, all of a sudden, it's kind of like, what was that movie with Jim Carrey, Bruce Almighty, and all of a sudden he's like, he has the power to be God and answer all the prayer requests, and he gets tired of going through every individual one, so he does a default yes to all of them, and then the result was all hell broke loose on the planet, right? Because not every time we pray a prayer is it actually the will of God. Or is it the timing of God, right? So you got people winning the lottery in that movie and all kinds of different stuff. And, I just don't like this person. Lord, would you just kill them? And all of a sudden they're, dropping dead. We have to understand that the Lord is working a plan and purpose beyond our prayers. Our prayers are designed to come into alignment with what He says is true, what He's doing, and releasing that on the earth as it is in heaven, not what we think has to happen. We're coming into alignment with a superior kingdom. Now, in relationship with Him as kids, He reveals things to us where we can say, yeah, I know this is what you want. You want the sanctity of life to be carried across this nation and across this world. That we can understand, that's the will of God. And we begin to pray with fervency, but we have to begin to really check, what are we praying and why are we praying? What's our motivation? Because God wants to transform the world, but He doesn't want to transform it according to your image or your will, but according to His image and His will. Amen? And so we have that type. This is where I'm pick up on. Prayer is powerful. Bold prayers are powerful. Declarations, what we say comes out of our mouth, is powerful, and it has a tangible result in the physical realm and even carries weight into the spiritual realm. So we need to be very careful and very understanding of what we're doing. See, Joshua chapter 10, you don't have to turn to that. I just want to read this one verse. We'll get to it later on. But Joshua is leading Israel in battle in the promised land. In verse 12, he says this, on the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel, and he said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. Let the sun stand still. Let me hear you say, let the sun stand still. And in addition, let the moon stand still. So there's something about a natural realm. Somebody asked me one time, do you believe that actually happened? Yes. It wasn't a type and shadow. It wasn't a prophetic thing. It wasn't like, Lord, let the sun stand still and it kind of be like this. No, the sun literally stood still in that day. Joshua was in this level of relationship where he had a bold prayer and a bold faith saying, there's something you're doing right now, Lord, in the planet, in the nation that we live in, that in order for us to fully carry it out, I need the sun to stand still so we can see the glory of the Lord carried out, his purpose and his plan. Because he knew if it went to dark, then the enemy would have been able to skirt away and run away and actually escape the victory that was being carried on their heads. Somebody asked me one time, says, well, do you think he was afraid that if it got dark, then all of a sudden they could come attack Israel? I said, no. He just didn't want anyone to miss out on what the Lord was doing. We're not afraid of the dark as if the boogeyman is going to come out and get us. We're not called to be afraid of the darkness. We're called to be the light that brings the light. And so Joshua prays this bold prayer. Do you understand that he would have looked like an idiot if the sun hadn't stood still? That's a pretty bold prayer. And the Lord answers it, and he gives them victory. And what I want to tell you is in the day and age, the time we live in, right now, we live in the era where Jesus has gone to the cross and he's resurrected. And he said, ask for anything in my name and it'll be granted. Bold prayers. What do you want to see happen? Bind it in heaven, bound on the earth. What are you praying? What are you declaring? I remember when I was in Singapore and was praying for this young woman who had come, and she had dealt with breast cancer previously, and it had surgery, and it had been a horrible experience. When she went under, that had issues with the anesthesia, and it was very painful afterwards, and you know, they were able to get rid of the cancer, but it was such a traumatic experience, and she came up, and she goes, I need prayer because they found a mass in my other breast, and I'm really concerned about what's going to happen on this. And I heard the Lord say, do not play patty cake with cancer. Don't hedge your bets and say, well, the Lord's going to heal you, but even if he doesn't, I just heard the Lord say, no, don't you dare go halfway on this thing. Don't hedge your bets. You just tell her, I'm going to heal her, and I'm going to heal her now. And there's that moment where you go, okay, the Lord said it, I believe it, and I'm going to step into this place and begin to declare something over her. And so I just began to pray for her and said, you know, in the name of Jesus, I curse cancer down to the root, and it's going to be removed now in the name of Jesus. And then the Lord said, and tell her too that I'm going to heal her from the trauma of the previous experience. So all it said is, and the Lord's healing you right now with the trauma that you went through. And the second I said that, she went boom, down in the spirit, completely out like a light. And so this was in a large conference. And so I went and I was ministering and praying to other people. And she laid on the floor for a long period of time. Her friend came over and was by her, but she was still, and she just had this thing of peace over her. About 45 minutes later, she came to, and asked her what took place in that moment. She said, the moment that you said cancer be cursed, that tumor inside my breast began to sear burning heart, but it didn't hurt me. And then the moment you said the Lord is going to heal you of the trauma, she says, I went back to that moment. When she went out, she doesn't remember going back in the spirit. What she remembered was this, the Lord putting this mask over her like an anesthesiologist did, putting her under and beginning to do surgery. And in that moment, he brought healing to not just that moment, but it was also to that past thing. When she got back, she says, I've had nightmares every single moment. I've had daytime mares. Like in my waking hours, I'll walk and I'll just all of a sudden have a flashback of that experience. And it's been causing because it's cancer. She goes, in that moment, the Lord just encountered me and says, it's going to be okay. Now, who did the healing? It was Jesus. But here's the interesting thing. He looks to us to partner with him. I really believe that if I would have hedged my bets, it wouldn't have happened. She wouldn't have had that encounter. Now, that's not tooting my horn. I'm just telling you, it's such a solemn, holy thing that we engage in. Pressed and are just tormented by demons and who are dealing with cancer or dealing with all kinds of other issues or COVID in this season or lost loved ones, they don't need a tepid church. They don't need a church that's lukewarm. They don't need a church that's going to hedge its bets. Well, maybe he'll do it or maybe he won't. He's looking for a bold church that's going to say, this is who Jesus is. This is what he does all the time. Now encounter him. Imagine when Peter and John walked up to the gate, beautiful. I shared this last week. But imagine when they encounter this lame man who'd been lame from birth for 40 years and he's asking for money. Imagine in that moment, Peter going, Silver and gold I have not, but I think maybe God could touch you right now. So can we pray for you? And we'll see what God does. And maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, but just know you're loved. Is that what Peter did? No, he goes, silver and gold I have not, but I'll give you what I have. What did he give him? Jesus. A powerful, resurrected Jesus. The world needs encounter with a powerful resurrected. It doesn't need a wishy-washy church. It does not need, and this is not who Jesus is. It doesn't need a wishy-washy church. It doesn't need a fearful church. It doesn't need a doubting church. It doesn't, and I'm going to, y'all, I've been preaching this for a while, so y'all know this, me if you know. You don't need a nationalist church. Now, I love America. You've heard me say this for weeks, but I feel like there's somebody in here who doesn't know where I stand on that stuff. But he's not looking to establish the kingdom of America. He's looking to establish the kingdom of God in America, in Mexico, in Canada, in South America, in Central America, in Asia, in Russia, in China, okay? In France, in England. He's looking to establish his kingdom throughout the nations, and he's looking for a nation who is called by his name. This is why Peter, when he writes, says, you used to be a people without a cause and with people without a name and priesthood. Was it about the boundaries of Israel, the promised land? No, it was about a people who had given up their boundaries for the boundless God. And said, you can have your way in me. My boundaries don't come from what's here on the earth. My boundaries come from who you are. And there's no end to your goodness. You hear what I'm saying? So share the gospel. I was Robbie Dawkins, who is an amazing evangelist, was in D.C. on the 6th when some of the craziness broke out. And there were so many believers that were there, were praying and worshiping. And, of course, you got the select few that went in to create chaos and disruption that was happening. But there's Robbie sharing the gospel with Antifa and BLN. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, y'all. It's against the spirit that would kill our fellow humans. It's the spirit that would stop Jesus becoming king over every single person on the planet. Now, people still have a choice. That's obvious. But what responsibility do you have? We've got to believe. Personally, I believe we're going to see something take place this week that's going to shock the world. And I'm not going to tell you what that is, because some of you think you know what that is, and others of you think you know what that is, and it may not be what you think it is. That's not what's important. You know what's going to shock the planet? When Jesus Christ shows up in your life. Out there. Find people in the streets who need to know Jesus. This is the time to share the gospel. There's no time to be lukewarm in this. So Joshua prays this bold prayer. Luke chapter 6 says this, verse 46. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. And what I'm saying is there's going to be a lot of people whose what they've built their house in is starting to erode away, whether that's through economy or politics or various other things. And all of a sudden, that's eroding away, and they're going to be swimming in a torrent, and they're going to be looking for a house of refuge, and it might just be you. I mean, this is the picture I had this week, is like the Lord wants to heal people. And it's like, man, when you're caught up in this torrent of disease or illness, and it's just like, I feel like I'm just being carried away by the circumstance or the situation, and it's a real thing. And what is it? All of a sudden, you encounter the rock. You encounter somebody who's built their foundation on solid rock, and that hand comes out and grabs and pulls them up and says, we're going to pray for you right now. We're going to be with you. We're going to believe the Lord's going to touch you. This is what the Lord's wanting to do right now. So we have to come to Jesus. It's a key to bold faith is coming to Jesus and knowing who he is as God. It's listening to his voice and it's obeying his voice. It's putting it into practice. Mark chapter 8, verse 27 says this, Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to him, who do the people say that I am? They told him, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets. And Jesus continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? The most important question in all of Scripture, I believe. I think that's the most important question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, Peter answers, you are the Christ. And that, of course, is true. It's the right answer. But it doesn't really matter what Peter believes. It matters what you believe. Was Jesus just a really cool hippie who loved people? I'm sorry, sometimes we treat him like that. Was he just a pacifist? Was he just one that would go and minister to the poor? Was he one that got really hacked off at the religious crowd and went into the temple and just pulled out the whip and just because he was mad about what was going on in church and trying to tear down a religious system? No, he's the Christ. He's God. He's the Lord of all. He's the King of kings. This is who he is. And so it's so important for you to be able to answer that question today. Who is Jesus? Jesus to you is really going to matter because as you come into belief in alignment with that, then all other options go by the wayside. So when you pray, now you're praying from the perspective that he is God and he hears and he's going to carry things out. That when you love somebody, you're not loving them with the love you have, but you're loving them the love with the God has for them. When you're trying to forgive somebody, you're not forgiving them from your own perspective. You're forgiving them from the forgiveness that Jesus gave to you. So it really does matter in this age. When you're loving on somebody who is anti what you would love, on and on, they wear the music they listen to, the movies they watch, what they talk about on social media, you just don't like them. And in that moment, it's like, but God, I know who you are and you love them. How do I become an encounter of that to this person? Change my heart. We're so always praying like, Lord, change them, change them, change them. He's like, no, I'm going to transform you. Because if I can get a hold of your heart, then I can get a hold of their heart through your life. God wants to do something. Bold prayers. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 21 says, because of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. And now, O Lord God, I am your servant. Do as you've promised concerning me and my family. Confirm it as a promise that will last forever. So what do you believe about God? If Jesus is God, and he always does what he says he's going to do, therefore I am who he says I am, and I can do what he says I'm going to do. Then I step into this place, and now I can pray, Lord, I am your servant. Do as you've promised concerning me and my family. Confirm it as a promise that what? Lasts forever. God doesn't give up. He doesn't forsake you. He doesn't change his mind. It says, may your name be honored forever so that everyone will say, the Lord of heaven's armies is God over Israel. And I would say is God over the Miller household? Is God over your household? Is God over Legacy? Is God over New Braunfels? Do you hear what I'm saying? This is where we're coming into alignment. This is where boldness comes from. It's not a generated thing like I got to work myself up like it's before a football game and it's I got to hype myself up like, yeah, I'm going to go out there and yeah, we're going to win and yeah, I got to hype myself up. That's coming from in here. We're not talking about human-generated hype. We're talking from the aspect when I've seen Jesus for who he is, it's not hype. It is powerful. He is awesome. He is mighty. Who could stand against that? Now, it's not hype. It's power. It's passion. It's purpose. And I can encounter these circumstances from that perspective. It says, O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, I have been bold enough to pray this. Come on, did you hear that? I've been bold enough to pray this prayer to you because you've revealed all this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For you are God, O sovereign Lord. Your words are truth, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may be continue forever before you, for you have spoken. And when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, it is an eternal blessing. I'm going to say this. Why do we treat the blessings of God as if they're temporary? where rust can rust it away or moth can eat it up. It's like, no, it's an eternal blessing. Now, there's this thing that you have this prayer. It's coming from an Old Testament perspective. They had a revelation of who God is. But when we're talking about these good things to your servant, something happened in the cross of Christ that where we went from servants to sons. The prayer of a son is different than the prayer of a servant. Servant is, I don't have any legal right to you. So I'm asking for you to share that legal right. But when I come into sonship, all of a sudden I've inherited everything that my father has. And I don't appropriate it as if I'm some arrogant little punk that says, give me my inheritance. No, I approach him and say, but no, I'm in you and you're in me. I have an inheritance in you. So it's a blessing from a father to a son, not a God to servants. That's the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Old Testament, you're my people, but you're my servants. New Testament, now because of the blood of Jesus, now you're my family. Now you're my son, you're my daughter. Walk in this. So what happens? We pray this prayer, Jesus, son, stand still, whatever that is. Prayed against cancer, prayed against COVID, prayed for somebody to recover. What happens when the son doesn't stand still and in fact it sets? And you have to deal with disappointment because like, wait a minute, I was bold. I came into alignment. This is who you are. I prayed this prayer, but the sun begins to set anyway. Let me give you some examples. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that Joseph of the Old Testament, when he's a teenager, he has these incredible dreams about who God is and who he's made him to be. And he begins to say, man, I'm great. I'm destined for greatness. I don't think Joseph thought that he would end up as the best prisoner in the prison of Egypt. It felt like the sunset, didn't it, for Joseph? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't mess with Potiphar's wife. I didn't mess with, what's going on? Why am I here? Potiphar. The sun is set, but what happened? He says, but your Lord, you're with me. Even in the middle of that trial, the Lord never left him, and everything he put his hand to prospered. We can trust his plan to be done, and at the right time, he comes back out of prison, does he not? He comes into the place of the second in power of all of Egypt, and he actually comes in this place where the wisdom he carries saves the known world at the time. What about Mary, the mother of Jesus? Do you think when she said yes, that she considered the ridicule that was going to come her way because she was a teenage, unwed mother who was pregnant? And she didn't sleep with the man. Like, she didn't do it to herself. Like, God came and pregnant her, and she's like, she says yes. But then ridicule comes. I imagine there's this moment, Lord, she's like, Lord, it feels like the sunset. You said I'm going to be the mother of God, and what's going on right now? But be it unto me according to your word. She walks out in faithfulness. So there's going to be moments where we think we know what the will of God is. It probably is the will of God. And we step out in faith and we pray and we stand and we're bold and sun stands still and the sun sets and we're left going, did I miss it? And I'm here to tell you, it didn't miss it. Because it wasn't, your faith wasn't about in the thing happening. Your faith was in who he is. Sustaining bold faith is about he will fulfill the beginning, the middle, and the end according to his purpose. So even in the middle of the thing, even when the sun is set, it still ain't over. I put it on Facebook this week. It was probably stupid, according to human wisdom, for Jesus to go to the cross. It felt like the enemy won a victory that day. But according to the wisdom of God, it was necessary because 3 days later, he comes out with the keys. And what looked like the victory of the enemy ended up becoming the very method of his defeat. That's why when we stop in the middle of a trial and go, oh, I missed it. I don't know. Maybe God messed up. Maybe I messed up. Maybe they messed up. I get in this place instead of going, no, I haven't seen it to the end yet. My God said, that's who he is. I'm going to believe that he's healer. I'm going to believe he's the one that resurrects. I'm going to believe the one he's the one that comes and he fulfills every promise that he has. Look what it says in John chapter 11. You have your Bibles there. I'm going to read through this fairly quickly. This is a story of when Lazarus, one of the best friends of Jesus, dies. And I want you to see how Mary and Martha had some sun stand still faith. But how they had some sun, the sun set disappointment. when they encounter Jesus, and look at the response of Jesus. John chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "A man named Lazarus was sick, and he lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, 'Lord, your dear friend is sick. It's a sun-stand-still moment. Our brother is sick, and we know the answer.'" I mean, they went to the answer. Who's the answer? God, Jesus. So they sent him this prayer. "But when Jesus heard about it and said, 'Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this.' So although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the sun set, even though he loved them. But from his place of love, he was doing something greater than the yes in the moment that he could have given them. It would have been less than. I would propose to you that Mary would not have come back later on and poured out the expensive jar of perfume and wiped the feet of Jesus if he would have just answered the prayer of "save my brother now." I think it's this encounter she has where it looks like death has come, but then Jesus comes back around and brings life that causes her shift in her perspective. Verse 7, "Finally he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' But his disciples objected, 'Rabbi,' they said, 'only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?' Jesus replied, 'There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of the world.'" Now, I want you to pick up on this thing of light and sunlight, okay? We're going to tie this back into Joshua here in a little while. There's 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there's danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus simply was sleeping or taking a nap, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too and die with Jesus." Thomas, ever the one who doubts, he's like, "All right, well, we signed up for this thing. They're going to stone him, and they're going to stone us, but what are we going to do? Wherever he goes, we go." He's missing out that something supernatural is going to take place. Verse 17, "When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people who had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss." In other words, there was professional mourners. These people were paid. This is their job, was to, okay? I mean, that would be a horrible job. I'd rather work for the government than do that. I mean, that would be no way, Jose. But this is what it is. So there's a bunch of people there. Verse 20. "When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now I know again that God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus told her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Yes, Martha said, 'He will rise when everyone else rises at that last day.' Jesus told her, 'I am.'" Let me hear you say, "I am." "I am the resurrection and the life." So it wasn't just what he does, it's who he is. Okay? What we do should flow out of who we are in him. Okay? It's not just what we do. "Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep so they could go along and start crying with her. These weren't people, by the way, it says mourn with those who mourn. Like when you're doing it for a paid gig, you're not actually mourning with those who mourn. It's not really consolation. So they followed her to the grave. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Do you hear? This is pointed. The sun set still. I had faith in you, and the sun set, and my brother died. If you had been here, if the sun would have not set, he would have lived. And listen to what Jesus' reply. When he saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. And they told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. He couldn't have he kept Lazarus from dying. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Verse 39, roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell's going to be terrible. So she's still not picking up on this level of faith of what's about to take place in this. She's still looking at natural circumstances. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. Let me hear you say, you always. I want you to pick up on this. The Father always hears you. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. And many of the people who were there with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. The only way that they were going to believe is they saw a miracle. So often we get into this perspective of when the religious people were asking for Jesus to perform another sign and another sign and another sign. And he comes and he says, you just want me to keep performing miracles for you. Why don't you believe the one I've already done? This is not what he's saying right here. He's looking at these guys going, hey, the only way you were going to really believe if you saw that I came through. That a sun stand still moment still came through even when it looked like the sun set. Don't give up. Just believe that he is who he says he is. And many people believed because of it. So what do you do when the sun sets still? Reaffirm your faith. Don't abandon it because of circumstances. When the sun still goes down, still come to Jesus and trust him. Mary and Martha still came to him and said, we don't understand, but we still trust you. It's okay to tell him that you're not okay with the sun setting. It's okay. God, I don't understand this. It's an important part of your faith walk, because until you do that, you can't come back to this place of saying, I don't understand it, but I want to know, so I'm putting my faith in you. Obviously, I put my faith in lower circumstances than faith in who you are. You listen and you look for his truth. What was the truth in this moment? Your brother's going to rise again. You go back to your promise. What did Jesus say? This is what I'm going to do. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Remember that story about the woman being healed of cancer. The Lord says he's healing your cancer today. Go back to the promise. What does the Lord say? I'm with you. What circumstance do you find yourself in? What circumstances our nation find herself in? It does not need a weepy church. It needs a bold church that says, but the one who started this thing is the one who's going to complete this thing. He's faithful to complete what he begins. See, God feels our pain and he weeps because of it. But he knows he's going to bring circumstances that are better than what you're in. What's another thing you need to do? Don't listen to the skeptics, don't listen to the downers, and don't listen to the doubters. Don't listen to the professional mourners. There's people who get their identity from mourning. And they project to you. And what I'm saying is, when you don't understand it, there's a difference between mourning with him that leads to comfort and healing and wholeness. And there's this moment where I go in the moment, go, all right, I haven't seen clearly, but I'm going to see you. So don't listen to the skeptics, don't listen to the downers, and don't listen to the doubters. Miracles happen on God's timing and for his reasons. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He stunk. He could have healed him, yes. But in his time, do you think Lazarus said, I wish you would have healed me the first time? Or do you think when he came out and goes, dude, I know who you are even more than I thought I knew before. He wasn't upset that God didn't show up the first time. He was grateful that he showed up when he did. And I think we need to get to this place where we're confidently expecting and rejoicing and celebrating in advance the victory of the Lord. Not going, how's it going to work out? Oh, it looks so dark. Oh, it looks so bad. Instead of going, no, I know how good he is. I know this looks dark right now. I know he's going to work this thing out. You can march me into the furnace. I don't really care, but I'm not going to bow down to fear. I'm going to see that the Lord is good. Miracles always reach more people than you think they will. It's not just about us. It's not just about me. He works things out because he wants to reach a people, not just a person. So stay expectant of God working out his miraculous will throughout. Look what it says in Psalm 34. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. Do you see this? Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. It does not say those who look for him help, and then once he finally answers them, then they're radiant with joy. No, it says, as I'm looking to him, I'm radiant with joy. Why? Because I'm seeing him. Moses radiated with the glory of the Lord. So much so they had to cover up his face because he was shining so brightly. Do you think the Lord wants to shine brightly into you today? Verse 6, in my desperation I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. What do you get your identity from? James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 says this, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. The New King James calls it being double-minded. It's not doubting that God can, but it's the battle between me-centered and a world-centered faith. In a God-centered faith. It's not about a me-centered faith. It's not about a world-centered faith. It's a God-centered faith. This is where the doubt comes into it. Well, what's it going on? No, my hope, my faith is in who he is. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now all glory to God who is able. Let me say he is able. Through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. See, what if God answered every prayer you prayed this last week? What if he answered every prayer during the election season? If he would have said yes automatically, according to exactly what you asked for, I guarantee you it would have been mass chaos. And you're like, well, aren't we living in chaos? Not like you would have seen. He will do infinitely more than you might ask or think. So what am I doing? I'm coming to you, Lord, and saying, show me, give me wisdom. There's this that we've talked about before, but there's the sons of Issachar who were these prophets who had this profound wisdom. It says they knew what Israel should do about it. They had this encounter with the Lord where they understood the signs of the times. That's what I was looking for. They understood the signs of the times and knew what Israel was to do. I'm concerned that we turn prophets into fortune tellers. And not, I'm not blaming the prophets. I'm blaming the people. We got so shaken about what's happening. We need to go to the prophet and say, predict the next 10 minutes for me. And how many people know the Lord actually can do that through prophets? Absolutely true. Absolutely true. But what are we beginning to put our faith and our hope in? The Lord speaking through a person rather than us going directly to him and trusting that he's going to work out his timing. Do you know what the prophets are really supposed to be about? Understanding the times and knowing how we're supposed to live. Knowing what we're supposed to do according to the season that we live in. Not an exact timeline of this is going to happen at 10 o'clock and this is going to happen at 11 o'clock and this is going to happen at 12 o'clock. It can happen that way, but that's not the primary way the Lord works. He's looking for a people whose trust are in him and who are knowing his ways and are understanding the times and saying, now, Lord, how do I live according to this time? Are we still friends? Y'all know I love, I love our president. I've been praying for him and I believe in him and I believe all the stuff the Lord was doing in him. But guess what? My hope ain't in him. And it's unfair to him to put our hope in him. So our hope is in him who will empower him, empower you, empower me, and empower any person he puts in office. What if that happened? I wouldn't mean to go down this route too much because I'm going to circle back around, but what if? What if? He wants to reach people that you may not want to reach. And it's going to require, this is where I'm going to circle back around, a sun stand still type of faith. Radical encounters. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities that would kill people, that would shape culture, that would shape the way people think. He'll do infinitely more. Go ahead and open up Joshua chapter 10. You might ask, do I still believe the prophecies? Yep. Jesus said that Lazarus was going to die. Yet even when it looked like he's dead, he didn't die. I can guarantee the devil's told you a thousand times, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. And what I'm telling you is once you've died to Christ, in Christ, you'll never die again. There's always hope. There's always resurrection life. There's always something around the corner. Do you see what I'm saying? Here's what I want to pick up on. Joshua chapter 10, verse 7. We're going to read 7 through 14. So Joshua and his entire army, including the best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. Now, let me set this up real quick. Gibeon was a pretty stout city with stout warriors. They were not Israelites, but they came to Israel and Joshua and said, we've seen how good you are and how big your God is. Will you make peace with us? And so Joshua actually made peace with the Gibeonites. And then what ends up happening is, let me make sure of this. Okay, so right before this, the five kings that are in that region go, hey, wait a minute. We need to bind up together and come against Gibeon because if Joshua's got Gibeon, then we stand no chance whatsoever. So they come to attack Gibeon. So this is where the place where Joshua actually has received word from the Gibeonites that they need help. So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. Do not be afraid of them, the Lord said to Joshua. For I've given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you. Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and took the Amorite armies by surprise. The Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. Then the Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth Horon, killing them along the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. And he said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar? It's basically a book of history. The sun stayed in the middle of the sky, and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. Here's what I want you to pick up on prophetically. The Lord kept taking me back to this whole visual about the sun and sunlight being the light of the world. See, it's light that brought the victory. It was in the wide view of everything that's taking place. It was in the light. We have to bring people into the light so that the enemy that's coming against them can actually be destroyed. This is when we share the gospel of Jesus, when we pray for the sick. What are we doing? We're bringing them in their condition into the light of who Jesus is. And in that moment, cancer, the enemy has to flee. It's destroyed. Notice, too, as they're fleeing, it's these gigantic hailstones that come down. We're not talking about the little peystone hailstones. We're talking about like boulder-sized hailstones that are coming down from heaven. At the same time, Joshua and the Israelites are chasing them. And do you notice that not one of the Israelites got struck by any of the hailstones? Why is that significant? Because they're fighting amongst the people. They're fighting in the middle of their enemy, and the Lord's so precision coming after the enemy and killing the appropriate enemy that this giant hailstone, it's like almost like Joshua's ready to swing his sword against somebody, and the stone goes boom, and flattens the guy right before him. He's like, okay, let me go to the next one. Like the Lord is precisional. He's coming after the real enemy. What do? Let the sun stand still so it's all done in the light. Do you understand from the perspective of eternity, a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible describes how there is no sunshine. Now, I believe there's still going to be stars and the moon and everything created. I think there's still going to be that. But it's not going to be necessary to see. Why? Because the light of who he is from the throne is going to be bright, and it's going to be constantly light 24 hours, 7 days a week. Why? Because he is the light. So if that's true from an eternity perspective, what's happening in this moment? Why do we need to pray sun stand still prayers? Because it's in this moment where we bring the light of the world. We are the light of the world. So my very life needs to be sun stood still. When I encounter somebody who needs the gospel, the sun is standing still in that moment and encountering them right where they're at. And the enemy that's coming against them, whether that be sin or death or cancer or despair or anything else, it encounters the victory of the Lord. I believe America will be saved. There's 8 billion people on the planet. Put this in perspective. Statistically, this is assuming that all of these are born-again believers. But there's anywhere from 2 to 2.8 billion Christians worldwide. And I would propose to you it's on the lower side. Because there's a lot of religious Christianity out there. So let's say there's 2 billion. There's 6 billion people who are in the nighttime. And we're asking for Jesus to come back and rescue us? Why? So we can assign 6 billion people to hell? Or, Jesus, you already came. You said you're the light of the world. You told me I'm the light of the world. Sun, stand still. Show me where the sun needs to shine. Let me encounter people where they're at. I will be like Joshua on the day of that victory where the sun is not going to set until every single enemy is destroyed, until every single enemy is made a footstool beneath the feet of Jesus. This is the age we live in. Are you picking up on the imagery? What did he have to call Lazarus out of? Out of a dark place into the light. We're the light of the world. What if the sun stood still translates to us shining with the light of Jesus until every enemy is made a footstool beneath his feet? So what you pray for reflects what you believe about God. And I will say this, it reflects what you believe about yourself. What did you pray about last week? Is it God said yes to all those prayers? What would have changed in the world? What if you stood in this place and began to pray, sun, stand still, and believe, just believe that Jesus is God and you are in him if you're born again, and that you can bring the light to bear to the point where it doesn't matter what happens on election day, or it doesn't matter what happens on inauguration day. What matters the most was Jesus inaugurated in your heart as Lord. Now, let me say this. America will be saved because you say yes. Every mountain needs to be invaded. We need people to roll up their sleeves and go to battle like Joshua did in government, arts, entertainment, in media, in education, in the family, in the church. Hello? In the cities, practical people, feeding the homeless, going to the grocery store, buying somebody groceries, being the light of the world, begins with you today. Begins with you today. If you're going to be a part of this church, I just want you to hear me. If you're in a season of rest and healing, we want you to come in and receive the healing and the wholeness that Jesus has for you. This is an absolutely true statement. I'm not saying you need to pick up the sword and run out. You need to rest. But I'm telling you, if it's beyond a season of rest for you, but you're in a season of activation, it's time to pick up your sword and go to war. I want you to stand up with me. Ask this prayer right now. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? As you're asking the Holy Spirit that question, I want to tell you one of the boldest prayers you can ever pray is, Jesus, make me born again. Jesus, save me. Mike gave the invitation to set up earlier during communion about what Christ did on the cross. But if you're here present with us now or you're watching online and you've never been born again, it's time to come into the light. This is not about the S-U-N sun. This is about the S-O-N sun shining over you, shining into you, making you his own, bringing you in as a child, transforming your life. So if that's you right now, it's real simple. Say, Jesus, I give my life to you wholly. Make me your son. Make me your daughter. The old me is dead on the cross, but the new me is alive in you. Fill me with your spirit. Transform me from the inside out. And light me on fire to be a son for you. Jesus, I know that right now you're doing things in our generation. You're doing things in our nation. And Lord, even as I felt like I've kind of had to be a contrarian with some of the talk of our nation, Lord, it really is. You really do desire to see this nation, one nation under God. And so I pray right now that you would ignite the fire of revival in the heart of every person here. That we would all become sun stand still encounters for the world that needs it. Today, I pray, Lord, for supernatural power to heal the sick. I pray for supernatural power to raise the dead. I pray for supernatural power to bring wholeness into a broken heart. I pray for supernatural power right now to bring light to depression, joy. I pray, Lord God, that we would be the most hopeful, confident people on the planet, that as we look to you, we would begin to radiate with joy so we can radiate the sun to the world. Thank you that you've made us to be sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord God, that you've never left us and you've never forsaken us. And thank you, God, Lord, that you are working the end time out according to your plan, not the plans of the devil. So have your way. And we declare this in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.